Well, if you would grab your Baptist catechisms and your Bible and turn with me to question 34 today. And we're in this meta section of looking at the process of salvation. And we come to this one where we move on from redemption that is in Christ and the Spirit applying the redemption purchased by Christ to how the Spirit does that by effectually calling us to Himself. Now, this is a part of irresistible grace, that when God calls His elect to salvation, we come. For who can resist His will? And why would we want to? Because He gives us a heart of flesh, and He gives us His Spirit, which causes us to want to love God and live in accordance with His Word. So, today we look at effectual calling. So, with that, let me read the question 34, and you read the answer. What is effectual calling? Let us pray. O Lord, whom have we in heaven but You? And to whom shall we go? For You alone have the words of eternal life. Therefore, we come now to Your holy scriptures and this catechism which summarizes it to find these words of eternal life. Therefore, we pray You would give us eyes to see and ears to hear, a mind to understand, a heart to believe, and Your Spirit to obey. Guide us with Your counsel this afternoon, O Lord. Amen. So we begin to see how the catechism, like the confession, because they're compatible and go along with one another, builds on previous questions. We saw the work of the Spirit in the last 2 weeks with the Spirit applying redemption. And what does He do? But He convinces us of our sin and misery, which is what we looked at earlier in the catechism, where we fall into sin and misery because of Adam and his sin and then our own sin, but God does not leave us there. So this begins to talk to us about how God calls us out of our sin and misery. So we'll break it down based upon these proof texts. So the first one is, effectual calling is the work of God's Spirit. So in the economy of God, as we have talked about, looking at Ephesians 1, 3 through 14, we see God the Father elects a people for Himself, for redemption, for salvation, in the Son. And the Father sends the Son to purchase the redemption of His elect. That is what the Father does in the economy of salvation. He elects a people, and He sends the Son to redeem them. The Son, then, is sent and comes to redeem the elect of the Father. And He does so through His life, death, and resurrection. So He lives a perfect life, earning for Himself this positive righteousness, something that we cannot do because we are born unrighteous. And then He dies upon the cross in His passive obedience to the Father, paying for the penalty of our unrighteousness, our sin, and so appeasing the wrath of God. He is buried, taking our sins far away from us. That's why He descends into hell. He descends into Sheol to bury our sins far away from us. It's the same as the scapegoat in Leviticus 16. We lay our sin upon the scapegoat, and He is driven out into the wilderness. Jesus buries our sin, and He is resurrected for our justification. We are saved. Then Jesus ascends to the right hand of the Father, where He rules and reigns. And then the Father and the Son send the Spirit to apply the redemption by the Son, secured by the Son, to the Father's elect. So the work of the Holy Spirit then is to apply the redemption of Christ to the Father's elect. And how does He do that? Through effectual calling, or what we call regeneration. He comes and He, as Ezekiel tells us, takes our heart of stone and gives us a heart of flesh. A heart that's cold and dead towards God, and He gives us a heart that is warm and alive towards God. And then the Spirit dwells within us, and He causes us to love God and to walk in accordance with His Word. So, as we see in, as we saw in Titus as well, the work of the Holy Spirit is the work of regeneration and renewal. So he gives us this heart of stone, but then he does the work of sanctification. That is, he continually renews us into the image of Christ as he kills the sinful man within us. So this is the effectual work of the Spirit of God. He calls us to salvation. Now, we talked about this last time. There's two calls. There is the outward call, which is the preaching of God's word. How will they call him whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear if no one goes and preaches? So how beautiful are the feet that bring the good news of God? So we preach the word. That's how we all were saved. Someone, whether it was our parents, a stranger, a friend, someone in church, shared the gospel with us. We believed and we were saved. That's the outward calling. That is the means by which we come to salvation. But with this outward calling, then, is this inward calling of the Holy Spirit, which is effectual calling. So the Spirit accompanies the word preached. As we see in Pentecost, it falls and people believe. That's the work of the Spirit, to come alongside the outward preached word of God and cause us to believe in the word being preached and thus be saved. So there's two passages here. The first is 2 Timothy 1:9. We'll begin in 1:8. It says, "Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God." Who, notice this, saved us. Who saved us? God saved us. How? Through the preaching of his gospel. Then secondly, and called us to a holy calling. So God saves us, and he calls us to a holy calling, or to a holy life. Not because of works, of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. So notice there, you have this covenant of redemption, what we call the covenant of redemption, which is a covenant between the persons of the Godhead in eternity past, which is what we talked about in Ephesians 1. God the Father elects, he'll send the Son. The Son comes, and he redeems. The Father and the Son send the Spirit comes, and he applies the redemption of the Son to the Father's elect. So, who saves us then? God saves us. Not because of any of our works, but because of his purposes and his grace. So, the important thing that the Catechism is drawing on there is that he called us to a holy calling. God called us to what? Eternal life with him. Which is the holy calling. To be separated from the world, to die to sin, and to live for Christ in the hope of eternal life. So the word holy or sanctification means to be separated from the world. It's to be made separate. We are no longer of the world. We are called by Christ to be his own by his Spirit. Now secondly, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. And it says this. "But we ought always," now ought is a moral obligation, so think of it as must. "But we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved." Notice there again. Why are we saved? What's the purpose? And who does it? God. I didn't will to be saved. God willed it to be saved. And if I ever wanted to be saved, it's only because the Spirit caused me to want to be saved. Now here we have through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. Now again, that's why I said that sanctification is the separation or the setting apart from the world for a holy purpose. So we are set apart by the Spirit and belief in the truth. So notice the procession there is he sets us apart or he sanctifies us. We believe and we are saved. It's the work of the Spirit. The Spirit sets us apart, causes us to believe, and we are saved by belief in the truth. continuing on, he says, to this, he called you through what? Our gospel. So notice, inward calling, outward calling. He calls us by the gospel. For what reason? So that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So there we have it. The effectual calling of the Spirit, causing us to believe through the outward preaching of His Word, so that we may have eternal life and glory with Christ. So that's the work of the Holy Spirit. And then it breaks it down further. The first part that the Spirit does in this effectual calling is He convinces us of our sin and misery. Now, I think it's pretty plain that there is sin in the world and it causes problems. But there are some people, there's a lot of people, if you ask them, hey, when you die, do you think you're going to go to heaven? And a lot of them will say, yeah, I think I've done enough. I've done more good than bad. Right? Those are the people that need convinced of their sinfulness. They are sinful before God, and therefore, they need salvation. So, when we preach the gospel, a lot of people will say, hey, don't preach the bad news, don't preach the law, just preach the gospel and people will be saved. But if you don't preach the law, people won't know what they're supposed to be saved from. Why do I need to be saved? So the law, in the first table, comes and acts as a mirror. It shows us the dirt on our face. The problem is that you don't take the mirror off the wall, see the dirt, and then try to clean your face with the mirror. You need something else to wash you, being the blood of Christ. But we need to be convinced of our sin and our misery that has resulted from sinfulness in the world. So we need the preaching of God's law to tell us that we are sinners. But we don't just preach the law by itself. We come along and preach grace. Because if you go to someone and say, have you worshipped something other than God? Yeah. Okay, you're an idolater. Have you ever used God's name in vain? Yes, you're a blasphemer. Have you ever lusted after someone who was not your spouse? Yes, you're an adulterer. Have you ever got mad at someone and hated them? Yes, you're a murderer. Have you ever wanted something that wasn't yours? Yes, you're a coveter. You have broken God's moral law. You stand in judgment. By your own confession, you are an idolater, an adulterer, a blasphemer. You're a liar. You want to steal people's stuff. You are a murderer at heart. What are you going to do? All of that is forgiven in Jesus for those who believe. So, the Spirit comes along and He convinces us of our sin. Or to put it another way, He convinces us that we need a Savior. That we need to look to the only one who can save us, who is Christ Jesus, our Lord. So He convinces us of our sin. And if He convicts us of our sin, then we want to kill our sin. And we want to live for God. So, Acts 2, verse 37. Now, this is Peter preaching at Pentecost. He preaches the gospel to them. And one of the beautiful things within there is he convicts them of their own sin. Just before we get there, just look how he convicts them of their sin. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. So notice there, he dies because God commands it. You crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. So notice there, compatibilism real quick. God, this is God's plan from before the foundation of the world that Jesus would die for sins. And how does God accomplish it? You crucified him and killed him by the hands of lawless men. Now, some of them are probably like, we weren't even here. What are you talking about? We killed Jesus. We killed Jesus because of our sin. But God, here's the good news. Here's the good news. God raised him up, loosening the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. And then he goes on to preach the good news further. using the examples of David. And he ends with this, verse 36. Let all the house of Israel, therefore, know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus, whom you crucified, who is alive and forevermore, because God did not leave his body to decay, but he raised himself up. Now, look at their response, and this is our proof text, verse 37. So, just so we're clear, we have the word preached there, so the outward calling of God. Now, here's the inward calling of God, the effectual calling. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. We did kill Jesus. We killed him. And what are we to do? And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? We killed him. What are we to do? And Peter says to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So notice there then, we have this reality. They hear it, they're convinced of their sin and misery, and they cry out, what shall we do? And Peter gives them the good news. Repent of your sin, because you have the Spirit now. Be baptized, that is, wash away your sins, be united to Christ and his death and his resurrection, and you will receive the gift of the Spirit. The Spirit will dwell in us. Let me give you some Baptist history real quick. This is why, one of the reasons we're Baptists. We are convicted of our sin and misery. Do you know how hard it is to convince little kids that they're sinners? Like, you just say, hey, why'd you lie to me? And most of the time, the kids are like, what do you mean? I don't even know what a lie is. What is that? Can you explain that concept to me? But they just do it because it's innate in them. So, like, they have the capacity to understand that because of their sin, they killed Jesus. And then there's this call to repent and be baptized. And being baptized is your profession of faith. That is historically how one professes their faith, is by being baptized. Also, it's a grace unto us, because God is giving us that grace and uniting us to Christ and his death and his resurrection. But it's also through that, the apostles here, but then later on the church, saying, we affirm as God's people that you are one of God's people. And then we're baptized and we're united to him. And then we are sealed with the Holy Spirit as the guarantee of our inheritance till we acquire possession of it. That's why we don't baptize babies. Because we repent and believe, and by being baptized, that's our profession of faith. And it's the profession of God through his church, saying we have been regenerated and sealed with the Holy Spirit. And then just a quick note for the next verse is, for the promise is for you and your children and for those who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. So notice there, God is calling to himself. But some paedobaptists will say, see, it's for you and your children. But who is he talking to? Jews. The promises are for Abraham and Abraham's children. So they're for Israel. But then the next verse, or next part, and all who are far off, Gentiles. And how are we brought near? Everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. How does he call us to himself? By the Spirit, through the preaching of the word. So he convicts us of our sins and misery. And he enlightens our minds in the knowledge of Christ. So have you ever talked to someone about spiritual things, about the Bible, and you are so convinced, like, hey, this is so easy to believe, why don't you get it? And then you just keep explaining it to them, and they just don't get it. It's because they don't have a spiritual mind to understand. I told you about my professor from college who had books of the Bible memorized in Greek, and on my college final for that class, he said, explain why these two passages contradict one another. And I said, They don't contradict one another. They're talking about two separate things. Here's what Paul's talking about in this one. Here's what he's talking about in this one. They don't contradict. But in his mind, he couldn't see it because he doesn't have spiritual eyes to understand what's happening in the passage. So the Spirit comes along and he enlightens our mind in the knowledge of Christ, that we may know things about Christ and that we may grow in the knowledge of Christ. Spurgeon says, you don't read through the Bible once and then put it down and think you understand all. As you read the Bible, it just grows wider and deeper with age. Because as you begin to experience things in life, you're going to come to the passage and be like, I didn't see that until now. But now I have this deeper understanding of what this passage is meaning. And the Bible just keeps growing deeper and wider. And you just keep growing in the knowledge of Christ. So Acts 26, verse 18. Paul's telling of his conversion before Agrippa and Festus. And he says to them in Acts 26, verse 18. He says, let's start in 16. But rise and stand upon your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and witness to the things in which you have seen me and to those in which I will appear to you, delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you. So he's speaking about Christ appearing to him on the road to Damascus. To open their eyes. Who? Jews and Gentiles. So that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God. That they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. So notice, we are set apart, sanctified by faith in Christ. We are go from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to the power of God. We receive forgiveness and we are bought in Jesus. So, how do we believe that? Well, Paul says, by communicating what Christ has given him, which is the gospel. How he lived, died, and was resurrected and appeared to Paul, and the words that he gives to Paul, and that's how we are saved. So we are enlightened about Christ. But if we're not enlightened by Christ, what we see in 1 Corinthians 1 is that Jesus is a stumbling block to the Jews. What does that mean? Well, Jesus was hung upon a tree. What does it say in Deuteronomy? Cursed is the man who's hung upon the tree. So how can he be God? He was hung on a tree. That means God cursed him. He was cursed. But why was he cursed? Because of our sin. But Jews can't understand that. Unless the Spirit comes and enlightens them. Now, as for the Gentiles, it's folly, foolishness. Because they, in their minds, don't understand the God of the Bible. They have this pantheon of the Roman and Greek gods. And what they know about them is that they can't die. What kind of God can be killed by man? There's no God at all. So it's foolishness to sit here and say that your God became a man and then he was killed by his creation. Unless their eyes are opened and they understand the Bible and the God of Scripture and that Jesus became man so that we could become the sons of God. So he gives us knowledge, and by giving us knowledge, he renews our wills. Right? This goes back to that great passage I've referenced so many times, and I'm sure you know it well. But Ezekiel 36, verses 26 and 27. We're speaking about the new covenant. Verse 25, I'll sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanliness, and from your idols I will cleanse you. And then he promises, and I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove your heart of stone from your flesh, and give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and be careful to obey my rules. So, Again, he takes that cold heart, that heart of stone towards God. He gives us a warm heart, a heart of flesh towards God that we would love him. But not only does he change our will, but then he actually puts his spirit within us so that he would cause us to walk in his statutes. How are we to walk with God's word as a lamp unto our feet? How do we have the power to do that? Because of the spirit that dwells within us. And be careful to obey my rules. One thing that I struggle with some preaching is that, and I struggled with this early on in my own preaching, is that I often wanted to say, Isaiah 64, even your good deeds are as filthy rags. And what people often don't do is they'll keep saying that, and they'll say that to Christians. And I'm like, no, like that's us before Christ. That's us if we rely on our good deeds to save us. That is, if we go to God and say, I think I've done enough to get into heaven, God will say, yeah, those good deeds are as used toilet paper and tampons before me. That's gross. Get away from me. But, the reality is if you've been regenerated and are being renewed by the Spirit, then you are able to do good works. That's what we read in Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it's a gift of God. So, just to be clear there, nothing you do, God does this. And this is not your own doing, it's the gift of God. God gives it to you. And just to make sure that you are clear, not a result of works so that no one can boast. You don't save yourself. Your good deeds don't save you. They're as good as filthy rags before God. Because God saves us. But then, when he saves us, verse 10, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for what? Good works. We need to get our mind focused. We need to understand this, right? Isaiah 64 talks about if we come and bring our good deeds before God and say, save us, they're not good enough. But because Christ is good enough, because we have been saved by grace through faith in Christ, God now says, walk in my ways. And we are able to walk in a way that is spiritually good and pleasing to God by the righteousness of his Son and by the work of the Spirit within us. So it says God prepared beforehand these good works that we should what? Walk in them. So he renews our will. And finally, he does persuade and enable us to embrace Jesus Christ freely offered to us in the gospel. So here's that result of this effectual calling. The gospel is offered. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. He offers it to all. How do we believe? By grace through faith. We are enabled to embrace Jesus Christ as he is freely offered to us in the gospel. We looked at this earlier in Sunday school, or Brother Billy brought it up. John 6, we have this great passage of he feeds the 5,000. He goes into this long teaching about feasting upon him in his flesh. Some people take it seriously and think that Jesus is teaching cannibalism, as we talked about this morning as well. And they said, nope, we're out. And at the end, Jesus says, hey, the 12, you want to go too? And Peter says, who are we going to go to? You alone have the words of eternal life. Amen. But in this, Jesus begins to speak about this effectual calling of the Father giving to the Son his elect, and Jesus raising them up. So in verses 44 and 45, he says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. No one can come to Jesus, and nor would anyone want to come to Jesus because they love sin. They hate Jesus. They don't want to come to him. This is why we need our hearts renewed. This is why we need heart surgery, that we would love Jesus. But no one will come to him because of their sin. And no one will come unless the Father draws.
And how does he draw? By the outward call of his or inward call of his Spirit and the outward call of the Word. And I will raise him up on the last day. So if the Father draws you to Jesus by his Spirit through the outward calling of the gospel, and you come to Jesus, you will be raised up. For it is written in the prophets, they will all be taught by God. How are we taught by God? Through his word, through Jesus and his ministry, and through the inspired word of God written by his Spirit. And now we all have the Spirit of God dwelling within us so that we can understand and apply God's law to our lives. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God, he has seen the Father. Now, that connects us back to John 1:18. Jesus has come and dwelt among us, and as the only begotten God, he has come to make the Father known. How do we know the Father? By grace through faith. The Spirit causes us to see the Father with eyes of faith through the Son until our faith is turned into sight at his last coming. Last passage then. Philippians 2, verse 13. Now this comes after that great hymn that Paul records for us about the humiliation of Christ, that he comes and becomes obedient to the point of death and death on the cross, being born in the likeness of sinful men, and his exaltation. That at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So in response to that, Paul writes this, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. So Paul is saying, hey, I'm not there to teach you, but you are still able to learn through the teaching of the elders, through the reading of his word, through the application of the Spirit. So look at this. He puts this on the people. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now you might ask yourself, well, how? How, Paul? Good question. Because he answers that in the next verse. For it is God who works in you. How do I work out my own salvation with fear and trembling? By relying upon God, his word, his Spirit, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. God gives us the Spirit that we would will to work out our salvation with fear and trembling for his good pleasure. So not only does he cause us to, he gives us the power to. So this is the work of the Spirit, this effectual calling, where he convinces us of sin and misery. We need a Savior. Who is that Savior? He gives us the knowledge of Christ. And then he, in response to this knowledge of Christ, he gives us a new will that we would love him and walk and carefully obey his rules. And then he persuades us to embrace Jesus Christ freely offered. I believe, and I can live in accordance with him. So, the work of the Spirit is to cause us to believe in Jesus, to walk in accordance with his word. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this word from your holy word. We thank you for our catechism, which teaches us the clear teaching of your scriptures, gives it to us in a concise, systematic teaching, that we may know that the work of the Spirit is to convince us of our sin and misery, and we've been convinced of our sin and misery. All of us confess that we are sinners in need of a Savior. Your Spirit has caused us to know Christ, not just to know about him, but to actually know him as our Savior and to grow in his knowledge and wisdom. You have caused us to love you and to walk in your ways and to carefully obey your rules. We have freely offered the gospel, or we have freely received the gospel offered through the preaching of your word. Father, may we rely on this reality that it is by grace through faith that we are saved. That we don't do any of this, but it's all the work of you. And yet we are called to work out our salvation with fear and trembling by you working within us. And so, Father, help us to both will and to work for your good pleasure. We pray all this in the strong name of Jesus. Amen. Love you guys.